We're continuing this week in our study through the book of Hebrews. 2 weeks ago, we were in this chapter as we considered the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12, which calls us to lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, okay, who for the joy who was set before them, he endured suffering, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay, so as we consider that exhortation, we talked about how this is the call to run the Christian life, to live wholeheartedly for Christ, and to get rid of those things that are keeping us from following Christ with our whole heart. Okay? Now, if you remember back there, you were here 2 weeks ago when we considered that, what we're going to have today is almost a part two of sorts as we flow into the rest of this chapter, which calls us to continue to run that race. And the first thing we're going to see today is that we need to have endurance if we're going to run that race. Now, have you ever been weary before living the Christian life? You know, perhaps you're weary here this morning. Perhaps you've been weary this month. Okay, now the weariness that we're warned about in this text and that we're given the solution to overcome is not weariness that, you know, perhaps you're just burning the candle at both ends. Perhaps your schedule is just too full. Perhaps you're just not sleeping. You're not eating right. Okay, so these are practical measures that you need to do if you're battling with weariness. Okay, but what we're talking about today is weariness in the midst of hostility, in the midst of resistance or rejection, when the world around seems to be fighting against us as we're seeking to live the Christian faith. Okay, that's the kind of weariness that we're warned here. Don't be weary in a world that is against you as Christians. Okay, consider Bill for a second. Okay, not his real name, but he's a real person. Consider Bill. Bill is a hard worker. He's been working for a company for a long time. Bill is a Christian man. He loves Christ. He's faithful in his home. He's faithful in the church. And he's not at the workplace. He's not going to, you know, stand up on a desk and begin heralding the gospel. He's a quiet man, but people at work know he's a Christian. You know, he's suffered a few jokes over the year. You know, do you really believe that God created this world in 6 days? You know, ha ha, everyone laugh. Do you really believe in Noah's Ark? How did they get all the animals on there? Do you really believe that someone was in the belly of a fish for 3 days? You know, he's heard those kind of jokes around the workplace, but people know he's a Christian. But he plods along. He's a good worker and he's caring for his family. Now, something has come up at work recently. We're down from the top. The workplace that he's in, bigger company, is saying, we want to be, and we're getting pressure, we want to be an inclusive and caring community. And so we're talking about our human resources practices and our hiring practices and such that everyone we're going to hire, we're going to make sure that they're also in agreement with this inclusive and caring community. And, you know, we want to be accepting of homosexuality and transgenderism. And so if you're not accepting of those things, then we're not going to hire you and part of our company. We don't want bigoted, intolerant, hateful people in our company. Now, when Bill hears this, he's frightened because Bill trusts the Lord Jesus Christ and he trusts Jesus' teaching. And Jesus says that, have you not read? In the beginning, God made them male and female and he joined them together in marriage. And so as a Christian, as a Bible believer, he knows that marriage is reserved for one man and one woman together. And that sexuality is only good and right inside the bounds of that marriage. And so now he's worried. He's not only worried for people coming in, he's worrying for himself because he's got his application in for a promotion. Is that going to impact his promotion? Is it going to impact his future for this company? What if they start saying, well, we're going to look with our own employees first, and if you don't toe the line, you're out. And now he's worrying, what if he loses his job? What if other companies in his line of work also have the same policy and he can't get work with them? How is he going to provide for his family? His family rely on their one income to live. And so Bill is, these things are going through his mind. as he considers the cost of following Christ in today's society. Or consider another person, Gwen. Again, not her real name. She's a young woman, recently converted. And so as she heard the gospel and begins to read the Bible and understand what it means to be a Christian, she's so excited and begins to make changes in how she dresses and places she goes and the things that she says. And she just can't wait to tell her friends and tell her family, and in her hopes that her family would understand and believe and embrace the gospel and her family would too, she's quickly disappointed when her friends begin to turn on her. And so does her family. I think they're in some kind of cult. Her friends begin to ridicule her. And so now she's stuck. She's like, well, do I live in such a way that my family and my friends will still like me? How can I be a Christian witness if they're going to reject me? And she sees other Christians who live much more comfortable with the world. They perhaps I need to learn from them and how better to balance my Christian faith with living in this world that we live in. And so she's going through these struggles, this cost. If I really follow Jesus Christ, then I might lose all of my family and friends. And so both Bill and Gwen here are weary. They're worried about what the future has before them. This is the kind of resistance that this text is addressing here today. This is the kind of resistance that these Hebrews, when this letter was written, them were facing. They were Christians in the midst of a Jewish society who worshiped God as he's portrayed in the Old Testament, or as this Pharisee, this kind of works-based religion, okay, not according to what the Old Testament would say, but a perversion of it. And so in the midst of this community, now they're following Christ, and so now they're being rejected by their family and friends. Now they're being disbarred from the temple and from the synagogues. Now they're being put out. Now they're having their land taken away. Now they're no longer able to get employment or jobs or any kind of opportunity. That is the same thing that these Hebrew Christians were facing when this letter was written to them and says, you must endure, not be weary or faint-hearted. It's incredibly relevant for us today. And so what we're going to do, we're going to go through this text that Paul just read for us, and we're going to see two things that we need to consider in the midst of hostility so we don't grow weary and faint-hearted and give up in our pursuit of Christ. First thing, we're going to consider the Son. Okay? Then we're going to consider the Father. We're going to consider the Son and his example and who he is for us. And then we're going to consider the Father and his discipline. Okay? These are two things this text points us to as we consider not being weary, but rather enduring in the face of hostility. Look with me at verses 3 and 4 in Hebrews chapter 12. We consider the Son. Verses 3 and 4, Hebrews chapter 12. It says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Okay? So what we're told in these two verses, first, in this midst of weariness, as we're coming up against hostility and opposition, consider Christ. Okay? Look to Jesus. Look at the hostility that he faced, and yet he endured. For the joy that was set before him, he endured suffering. He despised the shame. Okay? He went through that. And so look to him. So we saw 2 weeks ago. What does that mean? We looked at that a couple weeks ago. And so here we're asked now to consider Christ and the hostility against him. And then the point is, we ought to, when we consider him, do likewise. Consider him so that, it says in the middle of verse 3, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Okay? So look to Christ. Look at his example. Look at the hostility against him, and he endured. And so let us endure as he did. Let's not grow weary or faint-hearted. And then in verse 4, it reminds us that we haven't even come close to what Christ experienced. The hostility that we face is nothing to what Jesus faced as he met the Jewish leaders, as he met Pontius Pilate, was sent to Herod, back to Pilate, and then flogged and beaten and mocked and scorned and hung on that cross with a crown of thorns. We face nothing like that. So he says, remember that. Now in verse 4, when it says this, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. What does he mean here when it says, in your struggle against sin? Is he talking about fighting our own sin? I don't think that's true, because this wouldn't make sense to the context. Okay, he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That doesn't mean that in your own internal battle with your own sin, you haven't gone so far as to kill yourself. No, or to see yourself dead because you're battling your sin. What he's talking about here is when you consider Christ and the hostility against him, and he endured all the way to death, well, you're also enduring hostility. The forces of sin, of evil, and Satan, and the world are against you, but in your struggle with sin, you haven't yet paid that ultimate price. You must continue, keep on enduring, not grow weary or faint-hearted. Okay, so that's the argument. Consider Jesus, how he endured hostility. He was wrongly accused, wrongly mistreated, wrongly crucified by the hands of sinful men. And so he remained faithful and he held a good confession. And so we must do likewise as his followers. Okay, follow him. Now, as we think back to Bill, remember Bill? What does it look like for Bill to consider Jesus, to not grow weary and faint-hearted, and to have this text impact his own situation at his place of employment, where he's fretful about what he might lose as he follows Christ? What does it look like for him to consider Jesus? Well, Bill, like us so often, right now his attention, his focus is on what he might lose. I might lose my job. Might lose that promotion, might lose a means to care for my family. You know, there's all these things going through his mind about the things that he might lose. And then from that position of what he might lose, he's now tempted, well, can I just sign whatever they want me to sign, even knowing in my heart it's not really what I believe? You know, can I do that? Can I not be a hypocrite here and just keep my head down and try to get things back to the status quo? But rather than consider what we would lose if we're faithful to Christ, what we would lose if we're faithful to Christ, okay, in a hostile society, we need to consider, like Christ did, what we would gain staying faithful to Christ and what we would lose if we're not faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? We're so busy thinking about what we might lose in this world if we stay faithful, and we never consider what we might lose if we grow weary and faint-hearted and do not stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Consider Jesus. What would happen if Jesus hadn't endured? What would happen if he tried to avoid the evil men plotting against him, tried to compromise his own beliefs, trying to say what they wanted to hear so that his own life would be preserved? What if Jesus did that? Counted the cost of what he would go through and the suffering, the hostility is too great, and so I'm going to avoid it. Cost would be catastrophic. It means salvation is lost. It means the promises and the hopes and the scripture are null and void. It means that we're dead in our sins. It means that we, of all the people in this world, are the most to be pitied because we're hoping in a failed Savior who did not endure through hostility, who gave up because the cost was too great. It'd be unthinkable that Jesus would do such a thing. But rather what we see is he endured for the joy that was set before him. He accomplished salvation. He died in the place of his people. He laid down his life for the church that he might sanctify her and present her to God as a spotless lamb, holy and blameless. He secured an eternal redemption in his blood. He laid down his life. He stayed true, being the perfect priest, the perfect prophet, and the perfect king. He didn't fail. He didn't quit. And we must remember, as we consider our own endurance, is that Christ's endurance guarantees your life. Christ died in the place of sinners so that we would be forgiven. We benefit from what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He didn't let us down. He purchased our redemption. He didn't give up. Now, if Bill remains faithful to Christ, he might, and he will eventually lose much in this world. He might lose his job. He might lose his means to provide in this way for his family. He might lose that promotion. He might lose those things. But those things are nothing compared to what he would lose if he forsakes the Lord Jesus Christ. If he doesn't stay true to being a follower of the Lord Jesus and says Jesus is Lord over all things, not his boss or not his workplace. If he doesn't endure, he loses his Christian witness, he loses his credibility, he loses his integrity, his honesty, and he's in danger of exchanging eternal life for hell. And for what? Worldly treasure. Jesus says in Matthew 10:33, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Those are the words of Jesus to us. Now, Jesus certainly faced much greater hostility, and the Bible says he set his face like flint towards that cross. He was determined to go through that pain and suffering because of what he knew it would accomplish, what he knew was on the other side of that. And so he's gone before us as our champion, as our forerunner, and he's also gone before us, and he promises to sustain us, to hold us fast, to keep us faithful. And so as we consider Christ, we consider his example, and we consider his power in our lives to keep us faithful, even in the midst of difficulty and adversity. And so this is what it means for a man like Bill to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider what Christ gave for redemption, and knowing that Bill might have to give up some of those worldly things if it means that he is going to continue to be faithful for God and to the Lord Jesus. But trusting that he's going to follow Christ's example, and trusting that Christ is going to provide and sustain him. And Jesus does promise, whoever gives up houses or family or lands for his sake will be rewarded with many more houses, family, and lands, and in the age to come, eternal life. And Jesus says, those who trust me, deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me, though they may lose their life for my sake, they will find it. You'll have life. These are the promises of Jesus. Okay, these are the costs that we're called to count as a follower of him. Okay, so that's the first thing we see. When we're faced with adversity and trial, difficulty in facing and living the Christian life and staying true to Christ, we're to look to Jesus, to consider him, his example, and his sustaining power. The second thing the text points us to is to consider the Father and his discipline. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. Extended text on discipline, and then we'll get into some of the details here, but what it means. But look at verse 5. It says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? This is from Proverbs 3:11 and 12. It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he, the Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Okay? So in this battle of following after Christ, when the world is against you, your community at least around you is against you, How do you stay faithful? You consider Christ, and here, don't forget, don't neglect the Father's discipline. Okay? Now, we're going to see three things generally about the Father's discipline as we go through the text here, okay? And so the argument is, don't forget that in the midst of hostility and of resistance and the world coming against you, that this is actually your Father loving you to produce in you holiness and righteousness. Don't forget that. Okay? This is the argument of the text. Now we're going to unpack that. Three things about, or what we should expect or see about the Father's discipline. The first is this. The first is we have that repeated call to endurance. Okay? We must endure. Look at verse number 5 again. When it quotes Proverbs 3:11, it says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." Here we have another call. Don't be weary. Don't be faint-hearted. Okay, this is the same call we saw back in verse number 3, when it says, "Consider Christ, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Okay, same thing we had in verse number 1. Run this race with endurance. Don't get weary or faint-hearted. Also look at verse number 7. As he begins to explain this proverb, he says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure." Okay, so the first thing we see about discipline is, again, the same call to endurance. Because the Father is one who is, through hostility and resistance along the Christian life, is using that to cultivate in you holiness, you need to endure. Okay? Now, consider a person who is going to the gym and seeking to build up some muscle mass, okay? And so, you could grab something like really light, like all this. I have a box of Kleenex here. You could, you know, pump this all you want. It's not going to do anything, right? It's too light. It's not testing your muscles. It's not stretching them. It's not breaking the fibers in your arm. And so what you have to do if you want to build weight, you got to find the heaviest thing you can find that you can just barely lift, and you lift it. You know, if you can only lift it like once, that's okay. That's good. It's painful, but you do that. You lift that one thing, you put it down, and you give your body enough time to rest, because your muscles, in lifting that really heavy object, they've torn, there's damage happening there, but as they rebuild in that time of rest, they're going to get bigger and they're going to get stronger. So people put on weight, okay? Now the same resistance, these big weights that people use to build their muscles, is the same resistance that God puts in our life to build our spiritual muscles, to build us in holiness and in righteousness. We can't be, we weary and just give up. If someone's like, "Well, no, this weight's too heavy, I'm just going to give up," they're not going to grow in strength. And neither are we if we give up in the face of any kind of hostility or resistance. Neither will we grow in holiness and in righteousness. This is what God has put in our place so that we would be holy. And so we're here called to endure for the sake of discipline. For what discipline is going to achieve in your life. If you're a Christian, you want to be holy. Okay, that's a desire God has put in you when you were born again. You want to be holy. And so, for that sake, endure through times of hostility. That's the first thing we see. Second thing, we should expect discipline. Okay, so endure in the midst of discipline. And two, we should expect discipline from God, because he is a father. Okay? And so this text, look at verse number 6. It quotes Proverbs 3:12. It says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Okay? And then in the midst of verse 7, it says, second part of verse 7, "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." We, as God's children, and he as our good, loving, heavenly Father, we should expect discipline. Because he's a father and he loves us. Okay, we need to endure through discipline, and we need to expect discipline. Now, discipline involves both positive training and corrective discipline, or what has called in the past formative discipline and corrective discipline. Okay, and we talk about corrective discipline, we're talking about spanking, you know, using the rod. Now, as soon as we talk about corrective discipline in our day and age, I know what our culture thinks about it. And I know what people even in the church think about it, because I've had people tell me who are Christians, and they tell me, you know, Tim, I could never spank my children. I love them too much. I could never spank them because I love them too much. But what the Bible says, what God says, is that you hate them. Okay? And that's what the text of Scripture says. This is Proverbs 13:24. It says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Why is that important? It's not only important for how parents are to raise their children, but it's important because this is how our Heavenly Father is going to interact with us. He's going to bring discipline upon us for our good, because he loves us. Not because he hates us. He who spares the rod hates his son. But then people will say, well, that's just going to, you know, penalize kids. Kids are just, they just do childish things. Kids are just foolish. And so it's best just to maybe discipline in other ways. And as they grow up, there'll be other ways that we can deal with some of this foolish behavior. Well, it's not what the Bible says. Proverbs 22:15 says that folly is bound up in the heart of the child. We know that. And then it continues and says, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. How is folly going to remove from the heart of a child? Through the rod of discipline. That's what the Scriptures say. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Other people say, well, spanking is going to cause lasting harm more than it will cause good. Kids are going to grow up to be violent, to hit others. Proverbs 23:13-14 says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Okay? Wisdom is imparted through discipline. God's saving grace is imparted through discipline. These are just some of the proverbs about discipline. The same proverb that is quoted here in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 to talk about father's discipline towards his sons. Okay? So it's not my purpose today to give you a full theology or methodology of spanking, but to see that the Lord, first and foremost, calls upon earthly fathers to discipline their children in this way. And secondly, God the Father himself is going to discipline his children in this way. And if you have an attitude in your mind that says, I could never agree or to spank a child because in my mind that is so unloving, you are not going to understand the discipline of the Lord. Because when adversity and trial and hostility comes in your life, you say, what's wrong, God? Don't you love me? Why is there difficulty? Because we don't understand that pain is being used both in earthly parenting and in the father's parenting to cultivate in you something that would not be cultivated any other way. He's making you holy. He's cultivating within you righteousness. And so if we don't understand discipline, neither will we understand the father's actions towards his own children. Now it's important to note here, verse number 8, it says, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. You know, I don't discipline the neighbor's kids. Okay? I don't discipline children who aren't mine. And neither does God. And so if we aren't receiving discipline from the Lord, the Bible says you're illegitimate sons. You're not one of his, because the father loves his children, and so he is going to bring discipline, hostility and adversity and difficulty in their life to cultivate within them holiness, to train them to be holy. Now, as we consider this, especially in this context of facing hostility, you know, if you aren't being resisted, if you haven't felt, at least to some degree, a measure of hostility in your network of friends or family or at the workplace or in society at large because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then I would ask you, well, what Jesus are you following? Because I don't think it's the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of the Bible promises, if you follow after me, the world is going to hate you. In fact, 1 John 3:13 says this, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Okay? You can flip that over and say, be surprised when the world loves you. If they're patting you on the back and saying, way to go, you should be surprised. Why? People like Bill and Gwen are facing problems that are so common today because they're taking the Word of God seriously. If they encounter any kind of resistance and is compromised, just, oh yeah, that's okay, I'll just be a closet Christian, or I'll just, you know, serve Christ on the side or something like that. I'll find another way maybe to reinterpret Scripture because, you know, the way we've interpreted the last thousands of years has somehow fallen out of fashion. Try to avoid any kind of hostility. Then they're not following Christ. They're illegitimate sons. Okay? We should not be surprised when the Father brings trials and hostilities against us. And again, it's His love to cultivate within us holiness. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. Besides this, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Okay, I respected my dad and how he disciplined me. Okay? It's not pleasant, painful. I respect that. Okay? So too do we respect God for His discipline that He brings to His children. How much more should we respect Him? Because look at verse number 10. It says, "For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He, God, disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness." Okay, God's discipline, unlike earthly fathers, is perfect. Okay? There's no discipline done out of frustration or anger. Or a lack of wisdom or knowledge. God's discipline is always perfect and it's always loving and it's always for our good. So how much more should we respect His discipline and the difficulties that He brings into our life? How much more should we appreciate His love and that He does this for His children? And so we should expect discipline from God because He loves His children. Okay? God wants His children to share in His holiness, and so He is going to train them positively and negatively with both formative and corrective discipline so that we would grow in that holiness. Okay? The last thing we see here about discipline, okay? So we should endure through discipline, we should expect discipline, and we see in verse number 11, we should also expect discipline to be painful. Okay? Expect pain. Look at verse number 11. It says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Okay? Not to those who have avoided it. Not to those who have sought any way to get out of it. But those who have been trained by discipline have experienced pain, but yet it yields in their life the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This holiness that God seeks to cultivate will take place in the life of His children through His discipline. We need to expect pain. Okay? Now you go back to the weightlifter trying to build weights. You know, the saying, no pain, no gain. Okay? If he is not working hard, you know, by the time you're done your workout, if you can walk out of the gym and if you can raise your arms over your head, that's not good enough. You know, you need to walk out where you're like limping and like, you know, you can't wake up the next day because you're in so much pain for the amount of weights you lifted the day before. Not that you're a glutton for punishment and enjoy that pain because you want the benefits. Okay? You see the other guys there that look like they must lift weights since they were two. You know, they're massive. And so you see that and like, oh boy, I want to be like that. And you understand the pain that you must go through because of what it will produce in your life. So too, as we consider God's discipline, we don't enjoy the pain, but we're longing for what it's going to produce in our life. Okay? Now consider Gwen again, that young woman who was recently converted and now is in a crisis of her faith. Is she going to seek to maybe throw some water on her zeal for the Lord so that she would be more accepted by her friends and not ostracized or think weird of by her family? You know, she is in great pain when she considers losing friends and family. These are the most precious relationships that she has, and so she's in great grief and pain over what might take place. But as she considers Scripture, she sees the words of Jesus which say, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." And to try to grapple with what that means. And when Jesus says, "Mother will be divided against daughter and son against father, and there'll be factions within a family," what Jesus meant when he said that is that the cost of following him may be such that you lose all your family and friends. It's hard to imagine the pain of those kinds of relationships stripped from you if you haven't experienced that. I know many of us here have felt that. The pain of friends all leaving you. The pain of family increasingly just, what's going on with them? You know? And so you recognize this relational pain as you're seeking to be faithful to Christ. But as you consider this pain and what God is using in the midst of this to cultivate within you, that he's making you holy, that he's making you righteous, it's not something to flee from. And again, it's to recognize that any relationship that we might lose in this world, the relationship that we gain with God, is far more important. Because to be united with Christ, be in a right relationship with God, means the forgiveness of your sins. It means eternal life. It means everything to you. And so it trumps all the pain that you might face as you seek that relationship. And so we remember that God's love is to bear in our lives the fruit of righteousness, those who are trained by it, by this discipline, holiness. And so rather than feeling resentful or rebellious against God, rather she's ready for him to do that cultivating, purifying work in her life, trusting him that he knows what is best. And that what it says in Acts 14:22 is true, where it says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Okay? That's not just a path for some. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And right at the beginning of her Christian life, she recognizes how true the scriptures are. Now let's conclude with the therefore in verse 12 and 13. It says, therefore, verse number 12, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Okay, here's an exhortation based upon all the truths we've heard today. Consider Christ, don't be weary or faint-hearted. Consider the Father's discipline. Consider what Father and Son are doing in your life to cultivate within you holiness. And so therefore, stand up straight. Pursue him. Don't be weary or faint-hearted. Don't let your knees buckle, your hands droop. Put your shoulders back. Walk that straight path in faithfulness to Christ in the midst of hostility and resistance. Now, so often when we hear a situation like Bill's or Gwen's, we try to contemplate in our minds, what is the quickest way that I can get around this bump in the road? What's the quickest way that I can get this dealt with so I can just continue doing my thing and keep the status quo going? Okay? We're not thinking about holiness. We're not thinking about what God would have us to learn in the situation. We're like, get this out of my way. Let me get around this, get back on the path so I can continue doing what I'm doing. Okay? I just want my life to return to normal. But consider a man who, when there's a difficulty in his life, always seeks an escape. This man turns to the bottle, to alcohol. And so he grew up not really knowing how to properly relate to people or how to deal with conflict or what it meant to you know, deal with adversity or difficulty. And so when there's a problem in his marriage, just went to the bottle. That'll fix it. All this, you know, the pain and all this, drink this away and then it'll be fixed. I'll come back to it and things will be better. Give it some time. When his kids are, you know, teenage years and parents are pulling out their hair of what to do with their kids, again, this goes to the bottle. Difficult week at work, just go to the bottle. Any kind of difficulty in his life, just went and drank and hoped that would help deal things and then kind of get back on his normal path of life. Now that man, now in his 70s, has maturity level of a child because he has never gone through hostility. He's always sought an escape. He has never been trained by hostility. He's always avoided it, done his best to try to get out of it. And perhaps for you, it's not turning to the bottle, but perhaps it's you and there's adversity in your life. Well, let's just turn the television on. Let's watch some TV. Let's just hope that when the show is over, that things will be fine. You know, let's just go on a vacation. Let's just get out of here. I'm just going to turn to my phone and just try to I'll just leave this world for a second. And I'm just going to dwell on what my friends are doing or Instagram, Facebook, something. I'm just going to draw my attention to my phone. I'm just going to leave. I'm just going to go to a room. I'm just going to go out with the guys. I'm just going to get out of here. I'm just going to escape. What you'll find if you're constantly avoided any kind of adversity in your life, you don't stand up straight and deal with it, is that you're going to grow up. You're going to be old one day. You should be mature, but you're not. You should be strong in the faith, but you're not. Because you've always avoided any kind of hostility. You've never been trained by it. So what this verse is saying is stand up, walk straight, don't seek an escape, don't seek to avoid conflict at all costs and run and cower in fear, but rather raise those drooping hands, strengthen those weak knees, and walk that straight road in faithfulness to Christ, considering him and Father's discipline. Now, as you consider Bill should never forsake Christ. He cannot ever agree that something is good, what God has called evil. Even if that means losing his job, his promotion, his means of providing for his family. The Hebrew Christians were facing the exact same thing, and the exhortation to them was lift your drooping hands and strengthen those weak knees and head through this hostility trusting in Christ. Same needs to be said to Bill. Same thing for Gwen. She's fretting about what she might lose in her family, the relationships she might lose. Again, the exact same issue these Hebrew Christians were facing. And the exact same command, raise those drooping hands, strengthen those weak knees. Run that race with endurance. Don't veer to the right or the left, but stay faithful to Christ. That's what we're all called to. And I pray that as we consider Christ, and as we consider the Father's discipline, that we would look hostility in the face and say, no, I'm going to trust Christ. I'm going to stay faithful to him. God is going to work through this trial such holiness and such righteousness, and I want that. I want to look like the Father. I want the character of Christ. And so I'm going to go through this. I'm going to face it. And I pray that's all of our attitude when we consider this text of Scripture. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful for this exhortation from your word, so very timely for our culture today. And God, we recognize this is a hard word. That when the author of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews chapter 12, he didn't begin with these words, but rather this is after 11 chapters of us seeing the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing his perfection, seeing his work as prophet and as priest and as king. And as we consider his greatness and what he achieved, and in light of being a follower of him and united to him in faith and in love and repentance, then we are called to follow after him through adversity, through difficulty, through hostility, with a joy before us being our holiness, having a share in righteousness. And so God, I pray that you would give us a joy for holiness, that you would give us a great motivation to stay faithful as Christ was faithful, that we remember the Father's discipline, that he disciplines those whom he loves, and that you would give us great boldness to walk the path of obedience uprightly with courage and not to grow weary or faint-hearted. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.